Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Welcome. Glad you're here. And I'd like to take a moment to acknowledge those who are here for the very first time. We always treasure your presence and that you could be anywhere, but you're here. And we believe that God brought you here today for a reason. And he wants to minister to you. And we want to minister to you. And we want to love you. At the end of our service, we'd like all of our new first-time visitors to go by the front of the bookstore. I won't be out there today. I have a meeting afterwards. But I would like Bobby or Roger, if you would, just be sure folks come by the go-to spot there. Get a first-time visitors get a free book from us that'll encourage your heart. So please stop by and do that. So if you're a first-time visitor right now, all we ask of you is you just simply raise your hand up real high. We just want to see where you are and welcome you. Hi, folks. So good to have you. God bless you. And you might need to keep your hand up just a minute and way over there. Hi, good to have you folks. God bless you. You're forcing his hand up. It's good to have you here today. And we mean it. This is a friendly church, a loving church, and these are some of the best people on the face of the planet. You're sitting next to them right now. I'd encourage you to get to know them. I want to congratulate a new grandmother, Kim Montgomery. Had a little granddaughter, her daughter Ricky had, little Ryan Lee. So congratulations. What's it going to be, Kim? Grandma, Nana, or whatever the baby decides? Nana? Okay. That's a good one. That's a good one. And my kids actually, when they were old enough to start, you know, speaking, they called my mom, for some reason, we kept saying grandma, call her grandma, and they said, Mango. And you know, when a child gives you the name, it sticks. And so she was Mango for, we have no idea why, but she was Mango for a long time. Also, want to have a prayer for our brother Bert Lee. He's in the hospital this morning. He has really been undergoing some terrible attacks and possibly not getting proper medical treatment that wasn't his fault. It was just that you got to get the right doctor and the right person that pays attention to you. And he's in the hospital right now, and we believe that things are getting better for him. So let's just take a moment and pray for Bert Lee as a congregation. Lord, we thank you for Bert and Laura. They love you. They would be here today if it were not for this episode going on in their life. And so we just speak life to them and declare the kingdom of God come, healing manifest to the glory of God, a proper diagnosis and proper treatment and proper care, and protect them from having anything done that should not be done. Intervene, Lord. You are the great physician, and we look to you, and we claim your word. By your stripes he was healed, and we stand on that, and we don't take anything less. We resist Satan in all of his forms. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. Next Sunday night, we're going to be showing a movie here. We don't do that very often, but this is a very important movie called Exit. It deals with the subject of depression and suicide. It's not a long movie, but I promise you that if you'll come, God will speak to your heart about that, because you're going to need to be aware of the things that this movie will bring out. You'll recognize a lot of people in this movie. So I'll encourage you next Sunday night, and I'll remind you again next Sunday morning that not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night, 6:30, we're going to show the movie Exit. You really don't want to miss that. Also, a couple other things. Barbara Martin's Ladies Bible Study begins this Tuesday at 1:30. Is that right, Barbara? This Tuesday at 1:30. Ladies, you don't want to miss that. And that's in the back of the fellowship hall. When you come to church, you'll find your way back there. Don't miss that, okay? Also, new members class. I'm going to have a new members class tonight. It's going to be their last class. And that'll be tonight at 6:30. So if you're interested, and those of you who have been coming, thank you. We'll meet tonight at 6:30. Now, one last thing before I get into the Word. I need to clarify something. I made a comment spontaneous last week about not trusting church people or people in general. And I based that on John 2:24, on what Jesus said. He said, you know, he didn't trust people because he didn't trust man because he knew what was in the heart of all men. And I understand that, and I understand what Jesus is saying. But my comment that I shared with you, probably I shouldn't have said it the way I said it. And I'll tell you why. I'm a shepherd. God called me to shepherd this congregation, knowing there's all kinds of sheep and goats in every church. And, you know, I've been hurt and betrayed. And if you've been around church long enough, you've been hurt and betrayed. You get sheep bit, goat bit, all that kind of stuff. And not just in churches, that's just in the world. But when I said I didn't trust anybody other than my wife and all that, that's not really true. If I didn't trust you, I wouldn't be doing this. The fact is, God put me in this position to love the sheep. Love them when they're not good. Love them when they bite you. Love them when they, you know, and I'm a shepherd. And I do trust you and I love you and I know pretty much who to be cautious around, who not, and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, I trust you. I love you. I'm your shepherd. And I want you to know I love you. And I didn't mean to hurt anybody by saying that. If you took it the wrong way, then what I intended, please forgive me for that. I love you. Look, you know, God put me, he made me a shepherd of a flock. And this is, this is only fourth church I've ever pastored. Third church full time. So I haven't been around to a lot of different churches. This is the longest one. We've been here 15 years. And one of the things I know why God had me to be a shepherd, it wasn't because I was so highly qualified. By no means. In fact, God made me a shepherd because he has grown me in a way that I would have never matured. And then I got a long ways to go. But I never would have gone to this point had I not gone through the good, bad, and ugly that you see in church. You know? So it's just, I thank God for the church. I love the church. I love the bride of Christ. I don't always like it, but I love the bride of Christ. Just like in your marriage, you know, sometimes, you know, you love your wife, you love your husband, but sometimes you may not like them. You know, but the truth is there's a love relationship here. And I love you all, and I want you to know that. And so if you took that in any way other than I don't trust anybody and I'm suspicious of everybody, no. You can't live like that. You can't live like that. You get up and you go on. There's always going to be people who betray. There's always going to be people that do things they shouldn't do, say things they shouldn't do, and all that kind of stuff. But God knows what's going on, you know, better than any of us. And we trust the Lord. He called us to be a church. And there is no perfect church other than heaven. And so I just want to say I love you. And I appreciate you. And thank God for that he didn't give up on me. There are times he shouldn't have trusted me. But he has, he's been faithful. I couldn't hear you. What'd you say? Oh, I love you, sweetheart. Thank you, honey. Thank you. No, I know. I thank God for where he's brought Pam and I and all the war stories we could tell and all. Every pastor's got them, you know. But now I want to move on, and I want to get you into the Word. Psalm 46. There is a river. I want you to say that with me. There is a river. This is Psalm 46, and I hope that you are meditating on Psalm 46. I hope you're doing what your shepherd, your pastor is encouraging you to do. Take this. Get one of those little cards we have made up for you. You know, the goal is not to memorize it. The goal is to meditate on it. Let God speak to you through it. Let's say it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. And then it goes on to say, though, and the word though comes up four times. And it uses the word though as if to say, though the worst nightmare of your life could happen, though, we will not fear, or therefore will not we fear, though. Four times. And it mentions things, four things that would cause most people to fear. Yet will not we fear, because we have established ourselves with this one truth that enables us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that makes us unshakable, that makes us panic proof, that gets us to the point we don't fear anything. That's possible, and that's where God wants you to go. He wants you to get to the place in life you don't fear anyone, and you don't fear anything. Because, not because of you, but because God is your refuge. You've been through storms, and you found out God's faithful to us where He is a refuge. You've been through stuff, and you found out God is your strength. You've been through stuff and you found out He is a very present help in trouble. In fact, the things that you're going through right now, the question you ought to be asking God is, God, who do you want to be to me? Or what do you want to reveal of yourself about to me that I don't know in this present trial that I'm in right now? What is this thing, Lord? Here's a paperclip on the floor. Somebody lost a paperclip. What that says to me prophetically is God wants to put something together for you tonight or today. He wants you to get this. Put some things together that are going on in your life with the present word you're hearing today. God's trying to get you to put it together. So that paperclip's here for somebody who needs to come up afterwards and take that as a prophetic act. Now, every time it says the word though, it says it four times. He's speaking about something that would cause fear. But it doesn't cause fear in us because, verse 1, God's our refuge and our strength. And then it says that incredible word, which I absolutely love, the word Selah. Everybody say Selah. Which means to stop and think about what you just read, what you just heard, or what you just said, or what you just sang. Stop and think about it. And it's interesting that this psalm only has 11 verses in it. It's divided into three sections, and three times the word Selah comes up, as if to say, now stop. This is a section you need to go back and think about. And then it'll go on to the next verses. And then it'll come Selah, meaning stop. Now you need to go back and think about this one. And then the last the set of verses, it'll go through and then it'll say Selah at the very end, meaning now stop and think about that section. So it's divided up into three different sections. And some time ago, I believe the Lord showed me something about this that I'm going to share with you. The first section that I've been preaching about this for, I don't know, what, 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks, I don't know now. But the first section is verses 1 through 3, and then it says, Selah. The Bible calls the Word of God milk. And milk is for people just starting out. Milk is for babies in the natural. Well, milk would be for a new Christian. They need milk of the Word. And then there's meat. The Bible is called the meat of the Word. And of course, meat is stronger than milk. And then the Bible says there's such a thing as strong meat for the mature. And this psalm is divided up into three sections. The first part, and that's what we've been in, has all been milk. In other words, milk truth. It has been truth that everybody needs to start out with. Everybody needs to get this first section established in their heart, in their life, so they can fight off every fear. So they can resist the devil's attacks of fear and terror. And this is the foundational, fundamental teaching is verses 1 through 3. If you get this verses 1 through 3 established in your heart, then you can go on to the meat. Now today we're going to go on into the meat. But you've got to have this verses 1 through 3 as truth, as your go-to verses, your anchor verses, as where you go when fear starts to attack you, when a fearful thought comes. You say, no, God is my refuge. And when you're feeling weak, no, God is my strength. And when you're in trouble, God's my very present help in trouble. That's where you go right away, and you're able to resist fear so it doesn't get any foothold in your heart. Are you with me? That's milk. And people who don't know that don't even have milk. That's the milk. Now we go on into the meat. Each of these three sections emphasizes a growing awareness. Next slide, please. Each section emphasizes a growing awareness of God's presence. Oh, God is with me. God is a present help in trouble. God is my refuge when the storms come. God is my strength of my life. And so you grow an awareness of God, who is invisible on purpose, because he wants you to trust his word and believe his word. And so you first grow in the awareness that God's with you. I mean, that's your elementary teaching when you're a child. When you're a child, if your parents are believers, or if you go to church as a child, you were first taught that God loves you. God is here. Where is he at? He's here. Well, I'd like to meet him. He's invisible. Those are the first things you're taught. And you're taught to believe in a God you can't see, taste, touch, or feel. You're taught that. That's elementary. My first recollection ever being in church, I don't know, I was probably about 3, maybe 4 years old, but I remember vividly being in church, and they had pews, you know, and I went in and I sat down with these people who brought me to church, and I looked up back behind the pulpit, and there was a little box up there. It had black curtains. That was their baptistry. And it was my first time in church, and I'm sitting in church, you know. And I'm thinking, I've heard this is the house of God. God lives here. I'd sure like to meet him. I'm 3 years old, 4 years old. And I kept staring at those curtains up there and wondering, why don't they open the curtains up and let God out? I'd like to see him. And of course, I hadn't even been taught anything yet about, you know, God's invisible. I thought he was behind those curtains there, you know. So it's foundational teaching. And so we learned these basics, and now we're going into the next step. Now we're stepping into meat today. If you can't handle the meat, you'll get lost with this. But now we're stepping into the meat, and we're emphasizing something else about God that is true, that you don't see, you don't feel, but God has declared this is the truth. And if you believe it and you receive it, you'll grow in a quiet confidence to enable you to withstand all kinds of stuff that comes against you. Now, we've been on milk. We're told to believe God. He's here, even though he's invisible. We're told to believe he's our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I can only ask you that question. Do you really believe that? You won't know until you go through a test. You don't know. See, there's a good saying been going around for a long time. It says, you know, I know what I say that I believe, but do I believe what I say that I know? I found out sometimes I don't believe what I say that I know. And I went through a test and I go, wow, I guess I didn't believe. I didn't hang on to a truth. And then there are times I found out, well, I did. You don't know until you go through stuff. So today, in this place of worship, this body of Christ, we're called to go deeper, and we're called to believe something is happening even when we don't see it or feel it. Four words declare a truth from the Word of God that we can't see or feel most of the time. And these four words, you already said them. Say it with me again. God said that. There is a river. There is a river. There is a river. There is. Now there's a truth here. And God wants to get this thing established in our heart. The river represents the life of God. It's going somewhere. Are you with me? God's life, His river, is going somewhere. God has always had rivers. He likes rivers. In the Garden of Eden, the place of Eden where they suspect today probably is over in Mesopotamia, past Israel, probably where Iraq and all that area is. And it's where the Euphrates River is. And the Bible in Genesis tells us there were four rivers in Eden. Everybody say four rivers. That's proof to me that God loves barbecue. You have to ask somebody about that if you don't get it. Right there in the middle of Garden Eden, there's a barbecue place called Four Rivers. There were four rivers there. Now today there's not four rivers, there's only two. We'll talk about that in a minute. But two of those rivers that are mentioned in Genesis are still there. Ezekiel had a vision where he saw a river in Ezekiel 47. And he described the river that he saw was a river that came out of the temple of God in heaven. The river of God. God's life. Life flows in abundance out of a life that worships God. We are the temple of God today. The river is supposed to flow out of God's temples today. I'll say that again because I don't think you got it. You're the temple if you're born from God. The river is already inside you. It's supposed to flow out of the temple into all the earth. The river. Everybody say, there is a river. You may not be experiencing much of it, but there is a river. God said so. There's a river. Now, and that river flows out of worship of our lives. Don't mistake worship as just music. Worship can use music, but worship is not music. It's a tool. Music is a tool. It can get you to worship. But worship ultimately is surrender to God. It is wherever the river goes, that's where I go. That's surrender. When the river goes this way, I go that way. When the river goes, I go that way. That's surrender. The life of worship is a life of continually surrendering as long as you're here on this earth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so we have this river. Psalm 1, we sang a song about that a minute ago. Psalm 1 says that we need to be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. That's what we need to be. Everybody say, there's a river. You got to get this. Now, the Lord is the source of this river. The Bible says that God is in the midst of her. God's in the midst of what? He's in the midst of the river. God is in the midst of her, and he shall help her, and that right early. God is the river. His life is a river. And he lives inside every temple that's born of God. God is in the midst of her. One thing that's different about a river from a lake is a river's going somewhere. The river of God in you is going somewhere. He wants you to come along. He's not a lake. He's not a pond. He's a river. A river's going somewhere. You've already said in your own life, God has a plan and a purpose for my life. Yeah, that's right. And you find it in the river. God has a river. It's in you. And the river's going somewhere. Now say with me, God has a river. It's inside me. And the river's going somewhere. And I need to go with it. All right. Now, not long ago, my son and I went to Rock Springs. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's about an hour away from here. Beautiful place. Park, state park. And we're there in Rock Springs. And it's a place to swim and all that. Water's 72 degrees year round. It's beautiful. And we were there that day, just he and I enjoying fellowship together. And he said, let's go down to find where the source of the spring's coming out. You know, a spring is just a river that from underground, it's booting out water. And so we walked through the path down to where I was. And I had a little inner tube. I didn't rent an inner tube. I was too cheap. I wanted to save money. So I went to Walmart and I went on the clearance rack and I saw, you know, an inner tube for about $2, and I snatched that thinking I'm so frugal and wise. And so I get over there, and then I had to blow that stupid thing up, and I blew it up. And I get up, and we're walking down there, and we get to the thing, and I see everybody else's umbrellas. I mean, everybody else's inner tube's a lot bigger, you know. And I look at mine, and I realize mine's a child size. And I said, well, I don't care. I can sit in it. I'm fine. I'll be fine. So I get out in that water, and the water's really flowing right here, you know, and people are waiting in to get in, and, you know, it got down, and there's rocks around there and stuff, so I'm careful. And I want to get over here out of the way because I gotta get in this tube. And so I'm over here, and I get my place on some rock, and, you know, got my feet planted. And then you can imagine, and then I jumped up in there and sat on that tube and went bloop, bam. And I flopped down on rocks. I cut my leg, I cut my foot, and I'm, oh, ow. And Andrew's over there laughing like crazy. And I can hear the people behind him snickering too, like, look at him. And I was determined not to pay any attention to them whatsoever. I'm getting in this stupid inner tube if it kills me. So I tried again, and sure enough, I got in it for a moment and then went bloop, like that. I finally had enough sense to realize a 215-pound man doesn't belong in a child's inner tube. And you do grow in wisdom going through trials. You know that, right? So I just hung on the inner tube and floated down the river. But the whole point of what I'm trying to make is that this spring, this underground river, was going somewhere. All I had to do was just relax and go with the flow. God's life is taking you somewhere. You don't know where He's going to take you most of the time. Now, you know, that was enjoyable and fun after I got my humility lesson out of the way. But I want you to see something here that is really beautiful. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The streams that branch off from this source of life of God, they make glad the city of God, the city of God. A city is populated. City where a lot of people live. This is a city of God. And somehow these streams, branching off from the river of God, they go out through all the earth. And as a result of them going out into all the earth, they make glad the whole city of God. Who's in the city of God? Probably some of your loved ones. Angels. Lots of people we don't even know. God's there. Angels. Saints of God. And somehow they have knowledge of the fact that the streams from this river, when they go out where they're supposed to go, they rejoice. The plan of God's being fulfilled into all the earth, that all the earth may hear the gospel, that all the earth will hear the gospel preached, that all the earth will know about Jesus. The knowledge of God's going throughout all the earth, and that makes glad the city of God. Where are these streams? I'm looking at them. I'm looking at it. There's the streams. You're the stream. If you're born of God, you're the stream. The river of God has already been inside you, now flowing out of your belly are rivers of living water. And God said there are streams. They go out into all the world. And you go into different places right around your neighborhood. You may not go over to Africa. You may not be a missionary there. But you're going out into all the world, into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into your recreation, into your family. And everywhere you go, you're bringing the fragrance and the knowledge of Jesus. Everywhere you go, you're flowing, bringing the life of God, because a river's going somewhere and a river has life. And the stream is part of that river, and it has life, and it's going somewhere. And God has ordained your steps that you'll be in a certain place at a certain time. You'll have an answer to someone that's looking for hope. You'll be able to pray for the sick. You'll be able to show mercy and love and forgiveness. You'll be able to do what Jesus did. The ministry of Jesus is flowing through the streams. I'm looking at the streams. You make glad the city of God. Yeah. When you go with the flow and not try to get in an inner tube, it's too small for you. You just go with the flow. You make glad. It could be something as simple as staying home and caring for a sick child. Maybe you even miss church. Staying home, taking care of a loved one, maybe an elderly parent. That's the stream of God. It may be going over and mowing a neighbor's yard because they can't get out and do it anymore. That's the stream. And the city of God notices it, makes the whole city of God happy. Glad. Maybe giving somebody a ride to the doctor. I don't know. See, I don't know where your stream goes. You don't know where my stream goes. But the stream's going somewhere. And it's bringing the life of God. It's not always the big things, like preaching a sermon. I mean, today, I believe, by me being up here and doing this, I believe the city of God saying, yeah, go for it. Yeah, he's doing it. Hey, he showed up. Praise God. I think it makes glad the city of God, because I'm going with the flow. This is where he flowed, right? So I'm right here with him. Now, it's not automatic. Don't just think, well, I'm a stream. No, it's not automatic. Streams flow and make the city glad when you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you flow with him and let him minister through you as he leads. Sometimes that requires you open your mouth up and be a witness. Sometimes that requires you to do more than just be there. You let the Holy Spirit lead. Now, see, you see why this is meat compared to the first few verses of milk? The first verses were, well, he's with me. Yeah. Now, you know there's a river. It's from God. It's flowing somewhere, going somewhere, and you are in it, and God's in you, and he wants to use your life to bring life to somebody. This is meat. What if you don't want to go where he's planned for you to go? You have free will. What if you say, no, I ain't doing that? Is it over with? Has anybody here ever resisted doing what God wanted him to do? I mean, you got free will. Great thing is God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't say, well, I'll just write you off and I'll go get somebody else. No. He's already promised, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. So even if you say, God, I am not going to do what you want me to do, God says, okay, you think that's going to run me off? Uh-uh. I already told you I ain't leaving. I'm living here with you forever. Now, I'm going to be happy and joyful, and you won't be miserable. That's just up to you, but I'm going to be happy and joyful. That's Jesus in you. And you probably are going to be miserable when you ain't going to go along with what he has planned for your life. Here's a scripture for you. If you ever got somebody in your life that's stubborn and resistant, don't give up on them. Proverbs says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Say that with me. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it to any place he will. God is saying he can change the course of a river. At one time, there was a river over here. At one time in Eden, there were four rivers. There's only two now. What happened to the other two? Well, we know about the flood and all that, but what happened to the other two rivers? Have you ever seen an old riverbed that's dried up and you could, at one time, there was a river there, but it's not there anymore? What happened? There are two ways that God changes people's hearts, and it's the same way that he changes the course of a river. You want to know what they are? Say yes. Please tell us, Rabbi. Teacher. Here it is. Two ways. Time and pressure. Time and pressure. Through the course of time and through pressure, the course of the river was changed. And God's saying, even a stubborn king's heart can change. A stubborn leader can change. A stubborn husband can change. A stubborn wife can change. A stubborn child can change. A stubborn whoever can change. A stubborn you can change. And God will use time and pressure to make it happen. So you don't give up on anybody unless God tells you, hey. So, a river changes course through time and pressure. God changes hearts through time and pressure. This is why prayer is so important. The Holy Spirit knows how to reach somebody. Even if you can't talk to him, God knows how to talk to him. Even if you can't reach him, you don't know have any more words that you could say, God knows how to reach him. Even if they won't listen to you, God knows how to speak to them. That's why prayer is important. Prayer is your secret weapon. You say, well, I can't talk to you. Well, fine, don't talk to them. Pray for them. And that should have been a lot stronger. That's your secret weapon. Pray. Because God knows how to talk to them. Now, Life is better when we flow with the river of God rather than resist the river of God. Can I have an amen from somebody who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody ever resisted the river of God and you go, boy, that was a big mistake. Yeah. Life's better when you go with the flow. What does it take to flow with the river of God? You have to become a riverbed. Think about that. First time I heard that, it was a couple of years ago. Pam and I were at Alice Beecraft's house. That's before she married her beloved John. And she was having a Bible study. I think it was Alice that night. And Pam and I were there. And I don't know if I was getting ready to go to Israel or what it was. Maybe it was. But I remember you said that. And when you said that, you know, you need to become a riverbed. Man, that grabbed me. I never forgot that. And this week, the Holy Spirit brought that back to my mind. If you're going to flow with God, you have to get out of the way and become a riverbed. Just like Jesus called me to shepherd this congregation, part of that calling, you may never identify with or understand, is for me to lay down my life. When I don't want to, when I don't like it. My wife and I, over 35 years of ministry, we've learning and still learning, not perfect by any means, we're learning to lay down our life and become a riverbed. Okay. All right. Well, the view from a riverbed is really different. Down here, I don't see any of y'all. I'm just a riverbed. I don't see any nasty things you're doing. I don't hear you talking bad about me. I don't hear whatever you do. I'm just a riverbed. Yep, riverbed. What's my job? Sometimes it's be still and know that He's God. I'm a riverbed. I don't have any control over the river. Oh, I have opinions. Wait a minute. I think the river ought to go this way and that way and this way. And then the Lord says, excuse me, who are you? I forgot. I'm a riverbed. Okay. Yeah. Are you understanding? Now, this may look really stupid for me being laying down up here. It's not the first time I've done stupid things. But you got to understand, this is what God wants you and me to do. I wished I could tell you I really learned how to do that really well. No, I haven't. I'm learning. And I go back to that. You've got to become a riverbed if God's going to flow through you. And the riverbed just doesn't have, like I say, a lot of say-so. Most of the time, riverbed doesn't even know a lot of things that God's doing, the river's doing. Number two, when you're going to learn to flow with the river of God or flow with the Holy Spirit, you've got to learn to trust God and go with the flow. You've got to learn to trust God. You know, I've read a lot about revivals over the years, you know, church history revivals and big revivals, Brownsville revival and things like that. Had a little taste of revival for about 3 weeks in the Baptist church years ago. That's what sparked this church, actually. I don't know a lot about revival, but what I've read about revivals is this. Revivals are supernaturally sovereign moves of God. I mean, things happen that nobody can go, wow, what was that all about? There are miracles and signs and wonders and things go on that you go, wow. And one thing about revival is true is this. Revivals go along beautifully until some man comes along and wants to control it. And then the revival dies. That's fact. You can look that up. Read it. Revivals of God all through history, for however long or however short, they were going great until man came along and tried to control it. And then it all busted up and usually got pretty ugly. You know Noah's Ark? And I know there's a place in Kentucky that there's a replica and all that. And I saw a picture of that the other day. And I know they know a lot more than I'll ever know as far as the Ark and all that. But one thing I'd have to say up front, what I saw anyway, at least in the picture, I'd have to disagree with. And that's just me. Like I said, I don't trust my opinion on this. They're more experts than I am. They made it look, the front of it had a bow like a ship, you know. From what I understand in reading the scripture, the ark didn't look like a ship at all. It looked like a coffin. There wasn't any ships. There hadn't been any ships as far as we know. There might have been boats. I mean, we don't know about that, but I don't even know that Noah knew exactly that he was building something that would look like a ship. God gave him dimensions, said, do this. And at least what little bit I think I may know about this, it looked like a coffin. Had top, and then there was little areas up here. The ark represents Jesus Christ. The one we run to, our refuge in the storm. And when we get born again, Jesus comes and lives in us, and the Bible calls us in Christ Jesus. So symbolically, prophetically, the Ark of Noah was a picture of Christ. It had a thing called pitch, a tarry substance on the inside and on the outside, so nothing could get in, no water could get in. Representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we're in Christ Jesus, once we're born again, we're in the ark, we're in the place of safety, and we are saved, and no sin can touch our spirit, man. Are you with me? We're in Christ Jesus. So here's my point with all of that. The ark, in my opinion, was like a coffin. To get in it, you got to leave your life from behind. God closes the door, and he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And they came out into a new world. It wasn't the same. It was a whole different world. And the thing about the ark is this. Pay close attention. There was no rudder. Noah says to God, God, where are we going? Yeah, you will find out. I don't think God ever answered that question. A lot of times God doesn't answer that question for you. You may be asking God that question lately. God, where are we going? If he told you, you might try to direct it there. No, there's no rudder. If you're going to live in the Spirit with God, you're going to have to trust God and go with the flow even when you don't know where you're going. The father of the faith, the Bible calls him Abraham, that was that way. God called him to a land he didn't even know where he's going. No rudder. Everybody say, no rudder. Look behind you and see if you have a rudder. No, you don't really have to do that. Ezekiel saw this vision. And he said, there's a river. I can see it. I see it in the vision. The vision of God is a river of God. And guess what? You can go ankle deep. You can go knee deep. You can go hip deep, or you can go out where you can't even, you have to swim, it's over your head. You get to choose. That's the river of God. Worship is when we surrender to God without knowing where we're going to go, without knowing what assignments He's going to give us. We're going in way over our head. We can't touch the bottom. But we're trusting God and we're going with the flow. Are you with me? This is the river of God. The life that God has planned for you is about you following Him. The two most important words that Jesus ever spoke to His disciples was this: follow me. If you could boil down everything in Christianity, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live the Christian life? What does it mean to follow God? And all that, you could boil it down to two words. Say it. That's it. Well, where? But God, I'd like to know where we're going. Come on. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't like this. God, where are you when I'm in this mess of trouble? It's real simple. Don't make it complicated. Your assignment is Jesus. That's what He said. That's it. Plain and simple. Nobody should misunderstand that. The number one question that people ask preachers is this: how can I discover God's will for my life? Oh, you're way ahead of me there. That's a good answer. That's the number one question, people. I need to know what God's will. If God would just tell me, then I can do it. I need to know, what is God's plan for me? What's next, God? What do you want me to do? Mark Twain, who I don't believe was a believer as far as I could tell, he said the two most important days of your life are the day that you were born and the day you find out why. Most people looking for God's will for their life, they say, well, look, someone will tell them, look for a need and go fill that need. Well, I would say that's psychology. It's not necessarily biblical. The needs of the world are endless. You don't have to go outside this building to find the needs of the world. They're sitting next to you. You don't just go find a need and fill it and think that's God's will for your life. We want assignments from God. We want to know, God, what is it you want me to do? And from time to time, God does give you specific assignments. Earlier this year, you sent Pam and I down to Haiti. We didn't understand all that. It came as a result of a dream from the Lord. And we got down there thinking that maybe we're going to start a mission or we're going to start trips with people going down there and all that. And come to find out, it was to go down there and encourage a lady who had been a missionary for 40 years, encourage her and love her and encourage her son and speak words of life into them. And that's why we were there. And I thought, well, Lord, why'd you send us to do that? I don't know. I'm just a riverbed. What do I know? But there we went, and the mission was complete. You see, if God gave you a specific assignment, like right now, the sky opened up, you know, and the dramatic voice of God said your name, and He says, this is what I want you to do. Go to this country, do this, and build this, and do that, and do all that, and everything. And then the next thing you knew with that would be, first of all, you'd run around and tell everybody in the world about it, because you think, wow, this is so cool. And half of them wouldn't believe you. And then you'd run out and try to do it. And where's God? Oh, come on, God. Come on. You told me to do it. Come on. I'm serious about this. You need to pay attention. Human beings, we would run off and we would do what we are called of God. God to do, but without God. Oh, now we wouldn't intentionally do it without Him. But you don't understand. This call of God on your life, when Jesus said, "Follow me," He really meant it. In other words, He wants a relationship with you on a day-by-day basis. Some days you'll flow over here. Some days you'll flow over there. Unless He told you a specific assignment, go build a hospital, go do this and do that. That's all good and well, but you better make sure you're following Him as you do it. It's relational. Finding the will of God for your life is relational. On a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. Jesus modeled it for us. What did the Scripture say that Jesus did? It said it three times. He said He only did what He heard the Father say. I mean, He only did what He saw the Father do, and He only said what He heard the Father say. And I've been asking God all week long about that. I said, "Now, God, my God, how do we do that?" Oneness. Intimacy. Moment by moment, day by day, relationship. And He'll show you what things to do. He'll tell you things to do. He'll give you kingdom assignments and all that. But the danger with getting a kingdom assignment for most of us is this. You get a kingdom assignment when God says, "Now go pastor Grace Tabernacle, Gary." "Yes, sir." I go and I do that. And next thing you know, what has happened? I am the pastor of Grace Tabernacle. "Who are you?" "I am the pastor of Grace Tabernacle." "Who are you?" That's not who you are. That's what you do. And the danger is you start to associate your identity with what you do. And you lose your identity. Because in the moment, you're no longer the pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Who are you? Are you understanding? Your identity is not in what you do. Very important. You're getting meat today, and some of you are choking already. I can hear you. I don't know if I can handle it. No, this is meat, and you need it. When people get frustrated over not knowing what God would have them to do, I mean, I've been there, I know that, I've done it many times. "Lord, just please, just tell me something. What's next? What do you want for me to do? What is it?" And you're frustrated, and you're frustrated. Here's some personal advice, save you a lot of trouble. Do this. Get alone with God. Quit asking about what does He want you to do. Be still. Play some worship music, especially about the love of God, how much God loves you. And soak, bathe in an atmosphere of just worship and praise and love and just maybe it's a lot of music or whatever, and just soak in it. Soak in that atmosphere until you are absolutely saturated with the incredible love of God for you, that He loves you. And you are absolutely in love with Him, and no matter whatever He asks you to do, you do it. Soak in that, however long it takes. And then, I'll guarantee you, you'll begin to hear from the Father what's next. Yeah, you can take that to the bank. You will. He'll tell you, "Okay, now you're ready. You got your heart. Now you're filled with the love of God, and you know how much I love you, and you trust in me. Now, I couldn't tell you before because your heart wasn't right. I couldn't tell you before because you didn't fully trust me. I couldn't tell you before you wouldn't listen. Now that I got your attention, here's what I want you to do." And it's probably something so simple at first you go, "Is that it?" Well, that's your next step. And if you're faithful in little things, He'll give you more. What makes God glad? What makes the city of God glad? The Bible says the streams make glad the city of God. God's river inside you wants to take you somewhere. God's river inside you wants to take you somewhere. It's more exciting than you could have ever imagined. It's a better life than you could have ever wanted. Some days it may not be exciting. Some days it may look like you're not being led by God. Some days it may be mundane, like, well, you're just caring for your family. You're paying the bills. Another day it may be you're serving as a foreign missionary. But the whole point is, you're to be a riverbed. There is a river. Would you say that with me? There is a river. Do you believe that? I mean, really. Your first experience with the river of God is when you're born of the Spirit of God. You don't even really fully comprehend what's happening. But you have just come in contact with a river of life and God. And His Spirit now lives inside you. You may not even know it at that moment, but it's true. Now His Spirit lives inside you when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes inside your body. And He's there. I mean, and maybe at that moment you have some sort of tangible manifested feeling and peace and joy. And it's wonderful. He's there. At that moment, you can say with confidence, because you're feeling it, felt the heaviness lift or whatever, and you can say, there's a river. I know about it. There's a river. And then about 2 or 3 weeks later, when the feelings wear off, you don't usually say, there's a river. You usually say, is there a river? Is there a river? Is there a river? And you got to get that settled in your heart. That's your basic, foundational, fundamental truth. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You have nothing to be afraid of. He's your refuge. He's your strength. He's very present help in trouble. And you have got to get that milk in you. And finally, to where you finally have that established, that no matter what happens, no matter what trials come, no matter if the world moves away, no matter if a nuclear explosion happens, no matter if your worst nightmare happens, you're settled and you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you can confidently say, even when you don't feel any joy, you don't feel any peace, you can stand up and confidently say, there is a river. I know it. You can't talk me out of it, devil. You can't talk me out of it. There's a river. And the streams are still making glad. Wow, the city of God. Many of you have the river of the Holy Spirit in you, but if you don't and you're not sure, today you need to be what's called born of God. That's supernatural. It's not by just doing what I want you to do, but I'll lead you to say a prayer to God. And if you'll believe in your heart and you'll confess the same thing with your mouth that God says and agree with Him and believe with Him, He says you'll be born of the Spirit of God and the river will come on the inside of you. That's that fast. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you killed somebody, you stole, you did this, you did that, and blah, 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 blah. I don't care what you've done. God says that river's for you. And if you think you're going to wait until you clean your act up before you get the river, you ain't ever going to get it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And He says, whoever wants can come take a drink. So I invite you today, if you've never done that or you don't know for sure, settle that issue in the next few moments. I'm going to have altar workers come up here. In fact, altar workers, just come on up here and stand with me right now. Any one of these people you could go up to and say, you know, I've been thinking as I've been listening to this preacher for a long time now that I'm not really sure I have been born of God or born of the Spirit, and I want to be. I want to make sure. Well, good for you. You just come on up here and talk to any one of them, and they can help you. And based on the authority of God's word, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. God said that. God cannot lie. His word is true. Now, while they're standing here, and before I ask you to stand, many of you have the Holy Spirit in you. Majority of you do. You're born of the God. There's no doubt. You know it. You got that issue settled. The Holy Spirit lives inside you, but here's the problem. You're not learning to flow. You got dams of resistance. Where the river of God wants to take you here, wants you to deal with that, wants to flow here, and you've put up dams of resistance. You said, no. I'm not ready to deal with that. I'm not going to do that. And guess what? You're not experiencing the flow of God. And you ain't going to. You put up dams of resistance. That has got to come down today. You have got to stop resisting the Spirit of God. You have got to say, welcome, Holy Spirit. I surrender. That's the act of worship. I bow down. Whatever you say, I say. I forgive. I release. I let go. I'll do whatever you say. And when you do that, the dams of resistance come down. And you know what they are already. I don't know what they are. Someone hurt you, got your feelings hurt. I understand. Welcome to the world. But just don't let that dam of resistance stop what God wants to do in your life. Are you listening? Because there's a river. There's a river. Now, last and not least... long before there was a Medicare and health insurance, you know, in most of the world now, and in our country especially, people, when they got sick, they went to the house of God. They went to church. And even heathens, even people who didn't believe in God, I mean, the pressure got to them. The Lord was working on them. And they'd come to church because they'd heard that the church was the place people got healed. They heard that the church was the place where believers had laid hands on the sick and people recovered. They'd heard that kind of thing out there. And so now, they didn't have any place to go. They couldn't afford to go to a doctor. They didn't have the health insurance and do all that stuff. So they came to church. And many got healed miraculously. And then came along Medicare and health insurance, and I'm not against it. I have health insurance. Church provides health insurance for us. I'm not against Medicare, all those things. But what I see, I suspect the danger is we go there before we go to God. We run to the doctor before we go to God. We don't come to church and let elders lay hands on us and pray for us, anoint us with oil like James 5, because we got a doctor to go to. We got health insurance. After all, who needs God? Now, you may not say it that way, but that's the way it looks. I'm not against you going to a doctor. The Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. Someone said a long time ago, and I really admired this. This was a faith person who believed in healing, and their ministry was predominantly healing. They said these words. They said, look, if you have to ask, should I go to a doctor, about something, and this person said, if you have to ask, go. Just go. That's okay. There's no shame in that. If you have to, it's where your faith level is. Some people are at a faith level, they don't have to go to a doctor, and they see miraculous healing. And I'm not saying they're better than anybody else. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you believe that you should go to a doctor, go. It's not a sin. Go. God uses doctors. God uses medicine. Thank God for it. But what I am saying to you is that, have you gone to God first? Have you given God the opportunity to do what He said in His Word? And He may lead you to a doctor. That's all good and well. Every week there are people standing up here. A few weeks ago there was a man that testified he was healed of stage 4 brain cancer. I had no idea about that. We just prayed a simple prayer. And next week, comes back and says he went to the doctor and says, there's nothing there. He's absolutely healed. Well, praise God. Praise God. But we shouldn't be surprised. we should be confident. And these folks up here are ready to pray with you with confidence. I don't care what it is in your life, they'll pray with confidence. Now, you either believe this or you don't. And if you don't, there ain't nothing else I can do. More words. Come on. It's available. It's flowing. It's right here. Come. You need it? Drink. Come, get in the flow. Come, be a riverbed. You stand to your feet. Father, I thank you for the people of God. I thank you for Grace Tabernacle. I thank you for allowing me to be their pastor and allowing me to love them. And they love me and Pam, and we pray blessings on them. And Lord, we want to see everybody healed. We want to see everybody prospering. We want to see everybody walking in love. We want to see everybody doing well in this life. We want to see this church making glad the city of God as it goes out into the world this week. And so we pray for the anointing of Jesus to flow mightily in this place. Come do what you do best, Lord. Save those that are lost. Give them the confidence and assurance that you're the Savior. Help them to receive you and settle that issue once and for all. Come do what you do best, Lord. Set captives free. Break bondages. Heal the sick, Lord. Thank you, Father. We believe and we receive in the mighty name of Jesus, because there's a river. Let the church say amen. Amen. You can play a little music. You can respond. You can come to the altar and talk to God about something you just heard.